text today, Luke 1, and verse 39 through 56, as we continue our journey through the book of Luke that we've just begun. But today, beginning in chapter 1, verse 39, hear now the word of the Lord. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit this day, our hearts would be opened to hear your voice. Lord, may our eyes be opened that we might see Christ, our Savior, and see him glorified to your further praise and glory, Father. Our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The joy of Christmas is a familiar title for songs, albums, CDs throughout the years. Everything from the Buckinghams to Leonard Bernstein and the New York Philharmonic and the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. It's been a very popular title. Joy is one of the most common words you will find on the front of the cards that you receive at this time of year. But what is joy? What constitutes joy? If you go out into the world and ask the people, where do you find joy? Many will tell you they find it in possessions, or in money, or in power, or in the parties, or the food, or the celebrations. If they're a little less materialistic, they may say they find it in family and friends and good health and such. But real joy, true joy, where do we find that? You know, I told you 2 weeks ago that joy is one of the prominent themes in Luke's gospel. We will see this word over and over as we go through the gospel of Luke. And even today in our text, in the interaction between these two women, we have two women, relatives, both expectant mothers, and in their sharing with one another, we see true joy, and we find from them the source of joy, how and where we may find this true joy. The text tells us that after Mary had humbly submitted to Gabriel's pronouncement, which we looked at last week, that she got up and left almost immediately, apparently, and went to the hill country to visit her relative Elizabeth. Now, we found out last week in verse 36 that Elizabeth was in her sixth month of pregnancy. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, apparently leaving right before John was born. So she had to leave almost immediately after hearing the news from Gabriel. She goes to visit Elizabeth. And again, we have relatives, two women, one very old, one very young, both expectant mothers, sharing these greetings, these, we don't know what all they shared in those 3 months, but we have recorded for us by the Holy Spirit these words. And in these words, we do find joy. And I think we find the source of this joy, and we should also this morning contrast this with what the world offers up under that same name. Now, Elizabeth greeted Mary when she reached her house, as any of us would probably do. But two things happened right after that. First, the baby John in her womb leaped. Now, if you've been pregnant, you understand babies move around. I don't know what a leap is, but it probably distinguished itself from the other movement she had been feeling. And in the parallel verse, in verse 44, we find that he leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. This one who would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. The one who would not even know Jesus for many years to come, at the presence of his Lord in his mother's womb, John jumps for joy, as it were, at the presence of his Lord. Secondly, we see that Elizabeth also, in great humility and great rejoicing, welcomes Mary into her house. You know, Elizabeth herself was the recipient of God's great grace. Very old, beyond childbearing years, and yet, by God's grace, she and her husband are going to have a child, but she doesn't call attention to herself. She calls attention to Mary. Blessed are you among women. Now, you know, she could have easily said the same thing about herself, given the circumstances, but her focus is on Mary. Blessed are you among women. This is, you know, very humble on her part. And she also says that Mary is blessed for another reason, down in verse 45, because you have believed what God has said. Mary believed God just as her ancestor Abraham believed God. And it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Mary believed that what God said would come to pass. She is going to be the mother. She is going to be the one who bears the Son of God, God himself in the flesh. And she has believed that. Elizabeth commends her for that. But what is Elizabeth's source? Elizabeth, where does she get this faith and this belief? Well, it's not hard to find. It's there in verse 41. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that she interpreted the movement of her baby as leaping for joy. It is by the Holy Spirit that she proclaims Mary blessed. It is by the Holy Spirit that she understands that Mary is blessed because she has believed God. It's by the Holy Spirit also that she says something else, the mother of my Lord. She says that she's unworthy to receive Mary. You know, this is paralleled later in her son's life, many years later. We find it in Matthew 3:11. John says, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. That same attitude is reflected here by Elizabeth. What do I owe this great honor? My house is not worthy to receive the mother of my Lord. She, by the Holy Spirit, has understood Jesus, this baby that Mary's going to have, and what he means to her. Well, Mary responds to this, and she breaks out into song. The song is called the Magnificat. That's the Latin word for the first word in the Latin version of the text. If you have an older translation, it may say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's from that same word, magnifies. This is one of the oldest Christian hymns. It is still sung in many churches around the world today. And it has a very close affinity with the Song of Hannah, which I read you earlier from our Old Testament reading this morning. In fact, if you were listening then and were listening as we read Mary's song, you saw some parallels between those two. This song of Mary's, some break it down into four stanzas, some break it into three stanzas. I don't think there's a lot of agreement on that. But one thing I do see, literarily, there are two big sections here. Mary, in verses 46 through 49, speaks of her joy, speaks of her joy at God's mercy and grace to her. And then in verses 50 through 55, she speaks of God's mercy and grace extended to those who, like her, fear God, who reverence God. In fact, if you'll look in verse 50 and verses 54, you'll see a nice little inclusio there. You know, I like those literary forms. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has remembered to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants. So God's mercy brackets that last section, if you will. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That is, all my faculties, everything within me that is capable of recognizing and addressing God, exalts him, magnifies him. My soul rejoices, she says, in God my Savior. Now we should take a little side road here for just a second. The fact that Mary acknowledges God as her Savior means one thing. She understands she is a sinner. Contrary to what some teach, Mary was a sinner, and she understands that she needs a Savior, and God is that Savior. But she says that she magnifies the Lord. To magnify something is to what? To make it larger. I have these glasses I have to read with because they make the words larger so I can see them. I can see you fine, I just can't see this. But to magnify something is to make it bigger. That's the opposite of arrogance. To magnify another, to exalt another, is to humble ourselves. Arrogance is to puff yourself up. Arrogance is to blow yourself up, to make yourself larger, to embellish your accomplishments. You know, we see this every day. We all, in some form, sort of participate in it every day. We like to kind of exaggerate our good qualities and play down our bad ones. We like to blow ourselves up, as it were. But that is the opposite of humility. Mary says, "I'm going to magnify the Lord. I'm going to play down myself, humble myself." This is not the way of the world. Contrast this with the world. The world says you have to promote yourself. You have to sing your own virtues. No one else is going to. You have to, you know, proclaim your, you know, abilities. I'm reminded of a football game when I think, you know, every time someone runs in the end zone, they have some sort of motions they go through to call attention to whom? They usually point at themselves like that. Some point to heaven. I'm not sure what that means, but you know, they're celebrating their prowess. They're celebrating what they did. This is the way of the world. You know, call attention to yourself. Believe in yourself. Have good self-esteem. These are things that the world teaches. In fact, one of the very subtle messages that is in most children's movies is believe in yourself. Joy and happiness come by believing in yourself. That works for a short time, but when self-esteem, when self-centeredness, when believing in self is your focus, that's idolatry. When you put yourself first, and this is the biggest problem that all of us have. You know, as Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories, and they work 24 hours a day. And the idol that comes out of there most often looks just like me and just like you. We love ourselves. But the problem with idols and idol worship is those who worship them eventually become like them, cold and lifeless and unhearing, unseeing, and unfeeling. That's what happens to us. We become absorbed with self. We take joy in self and not, as Mary says, rejoicing in God our Savior. This idol worship today in some places takes the name of worship. It's to make you feel good about yourself when you come to worship. Worship is directed toward God. It should be directed toward God, not toward me. It's not to make me feel good about myself. It's to praise God. It is to, as Mary said, rejoice in God my Savior. What is Mary's attitude? Well, she's humble. She's poor. She's young. She ended last week, you know, may it be to me as you have said. She's God's servant. She serves God. She says that the Lord has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. God could have found prettier women to bear his son. He could have found smarter women. He could have found more socially acceptable women. But he chose Mary out of his free grace. Calvin said it was solely of God's free grace by which he chose Mary. It is that with all of God's choosing. It's not because of us. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because of our self-worth that God has looked upon and chosen us. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Brothers, remember what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. God chose the foolish and the weak and the despised things of the world to nullify the things that are. And this should be the source of our joy. It's not because of me. When we realize that we were chosen by Almighty God simply because of his love, simply because of his grace, that should bring you great joy. As you realize the height and depth and the width and length of God's love and his great favor and mercy toward you, and toward me. On verse 50, Mary breaks off extolling God for his grace and mercy to her and expands that to his grace and mercy to all those who fear him, to all those who reverence him. And there is a great affinity with the song of Hannah here. So many times, the world is puffed up. So many of the times the world and the people in the world are busy, as we said, blowing themselves up, extolling their own virtues. They do not realize it is God who raises up. It is God who casts down. It is God who brings the humble and the hungry, as she says here, what they need. Verse 53, he's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. These things are in God's hands. And people do not realize this, that God can take the humblest person and exalt them to the highest place. And he can take the loftiest ruler in this world and bring them down in an instant. This is a recurrent theme of Scripture, that God exalts and God humbles. God raises up and God casts down. We see this over and over. In the Song of Hannah, it was repeated many times there this morning in our Old Testament reading. But think about what God does and how he has worked. We see this throughout Scripture. God destroyed Egypt and he delivered Israel. God destroyed the mighty army of Sennacherib and saved Jerusalem. God took David from the sheepfold and made him king of Israel. God raises up. God brings mighty nations down almost overnight. He destroys the proud. God opposes the proud, the Scripture says. Look at the record of history. One does not understand history. One does not understand or does not have a correct worldview if you do not understand that all these things are in God's hands. Look at the kingdoms, just in the Scripture, that God has brought down so quickly. Look at the Roman Empire. Look at Greece. Look at all these mighty empires that when God has had enough, they come crumbling down. And we should interject at this point. I think far too many in our land think we're immune from such, that we're different, that somehow, God is not going to bring us down if we continue to disobey and continue to exalt ourselves rather than him and his son Jesus. But the lessons of history are clear. Look in Daniel. In Daniel we'll see Nebuchadnezzar brought down, lost his mind, lived out in the field and ate grass like one of the beasts of the field until, the Scripture says, until he acknowledged that God, the Most High God, is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he desires. David said in Psalm 22 that the Lord has dominion and he is sovereign over the nations. God does this. How many were the daughters of sultans and kings and potentates that lived in 6 or 5 BC when this was going on? Many, many daughters of very high officials and kings and rulers. I challenge you to name one of them. Name one for me. But the whole world knows the name of Mary. God lifts up and God cast down. Mary ends this song with a great tribute, great praise, great joy at God's mighty working. He extends this mercy. He brings to pass what he has promised. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. God's promises are in his word. The incarnation itself is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises made to Abraham, that through him, through his offspring, one would come through whom the whole world would be blessed. No doubt many people in Israel by this time thought that was just a bunch of ancient history, that none of these things were coming to pass. Look at the 2,000 years of trouble and exile and domination by foreign powers, and how many had given up. God had not given up. God remembered to be merciful. God poured out the promised Savior. The promised deliverance was coming, and it was coming through Mary, and she proclaims this. No doubt, too, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she says that these things are coming just as God promised to our fathers. All the promises of the Old Testament come to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that incarnation of the Lord God Almighty, Mary carries there in her womb. And she realizes that this is the fulfillment of God's promises. This is how he will come. God knows exactly what Mary needs. No doubt Mary, like us, would have longed to fill her stomach and have some of the good things that, you know, were promised to the hungry and the downtrodden. She would have probably liked to have more of some of those things. But God knew what Mary needed. She needed a Savior. And God was busy providing that, as he promised to Abraham and through all the prophets. And now, here comes exactly what she needs. Her Savior and Lord, as Elizabeth said. This is the great joy, the greatest joy that we can ever have. So, what do you say to the world? What do you say to those who seek joy? What do you say to those who ask you why you are joyful? Perhaps your circumstances aren't joyful today, but you still have this great hope. You have this great joy. It's not found in possessions. It's not found in food and parties and celebrations. It's not found in power and money. You know, there's nothing wrong with those things per se. What's wrong is in the human heart. The human heart can never have enough. It's like a child at Christmas who gets all the best toys and 10 minutes later wants more or wants what someone else has. You know, that's the way the human heart works. We're born with that heart. And so we just keep piling up and piling up and piling up, and the world's quest for more never brings joy. Joy is not found there. Joy is found in Jesus Christ. Joy is found in the salvation that only God can bring through Jesus Christ. And without him, you will not know that joy. But if you know Christ as your Savior today, how great should be your joy? What can compare with that? Because God saw our helpless and wretched and miserable state and sent us a Savior, his own Son, to die for our sins, to live a perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice for those weighed down with sin. How great our joy should be. But if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you cannot have this joy. You cannot have joy, period. Because all these things that you try to fill your life with will not bring lasting joy, will not bring eternal joy, which is found only in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us. We thank you that you indeed gave us the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and bear your wrath in our place, to bear the punishment that so rightly should have rested on us. And Lord, how great our joy should be when we realize what it cost, what a precious gift you gave, a gift that no money can buy, that no power, no worldly things can ever even hope to attain, but freely given to all those by faith who claim your promises, Lord, who come to you, who look to you for joy and for peace that you bring. And Lord, how we thank you that you have provided such for us. Lord, help us as your people to share this joy. Lord, may it be on our face. May it be in our heart. May it be obvious to all those we see that they may ask us the reason. And Lord, may we ever be ready to tell them the reason for the hope that we have. And that hope is in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, may we go forth. May we sound forth these notes of joy, not in the trappings of the holiday, but in our life, in a reflection of the joy that we indeed know in our heart. And Lord, may you be glorified in all. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.